I invite you to join me in Romans chapter number 12 this morning. Our text this morning will be Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. You will recall how that in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul's appeal to us to sacrificially worship was based upon the mercies of God, verse number 1. The mercies of God being the glorious salvation of sinful man explained in the previous chapters. This morning in Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, Paul speaks to us about sacrificial service based upon the grace of God in verse number 3 and in verse number 6. The grace of God being the glorious giftedness that He has given to each of us. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, we are called to sacrificial worship. In Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, we are called to sacrificial service. As I've written at the top of your notes, because of the mercies of God, therefore worship. Verses 1 and 2. Because of the grace of God, therefore serve. Verses 3 through 8. And if you allow me to read our scripture this morning, Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. From Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, I've prepared a message titled, Therefore, Serve. Let's pause for prayer. Lord God, this morning we approach your holy word with a spirit of humility, with a spirit of anticipation and eagerness, and with the request that your Holy Spirit might be our teacher this morning. God, we thank you for the mercies of God described in Romans chapters 1 through 11. And because of your great mercies, we're compelled to worship. Lord, we thank you for the grace of God that has given to us all that we need to serve. And because of your grace, we're compelled to serve. I pray, Lord, that you would arrest our attention, that you would draw our focus to the scriptures, that your Holy Spirit would convict us so that we might go from this place changed. I pray, God, that you would enable me to carefully teach the meaning of this text in its context, that you would enable me to preach better than I know how. I pray, Lord, that our study this morning won't simply be an academic exercise, but that you will stretch us and grow us spiritually because of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Romans 12, verses 3 through 8, Paul describes three necessary characteristics of Christian service. And I would give you the first as number one, the necessary attitude is humility. The necessary attitude for Christian service is humility from Romans 12, verse number 3. Any ministry or any service that we can render to God among one another is because of God's grace to us. You need to look at verse number 3 where Paul says, through the grace given to me. In verse 6, Paul cites the grace that is given to us. And regarding God's grace, Paul wrote, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I obtained mercy, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 14. You see, grace is unmerited or unearned favor. And for the Apostle Paul, first, his name was Saul, a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. God's grace gave him the gift of his very apostleship. And because of the grace of God in Paul's life, he served the Lord as an apostle. In verse number 6, because of God's grace given to each of us, in some way and to some measure, we are compelled to serve. And the talents and the abilities and the resources and the spiritual giftedness that we have to use in service to the Lord is nothing other than God's grace, His equipping and His enabling of us for that service. Therefore, our attitude ought to be an attitude of humility. Now, there was a problem in the New Testament. The problem in the New Testament was that some churches were characterized by members who earnestly desired the greatest gifts. For instance, the church at Corinth. In 3 John verse 9, there's a man named Diotrephes who loved to have the preeminence. And evidently the Romans also were proud of their service to God and needed the admonition at the end of verse number 3 not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Because of God's grace in our lives, giving us what we have in giftedness, we ought to have humility. When we recognize that God has given us what we need to do what we need to do in service to Him, there's no room for arrogance. And every believer receives from God what he needs best to fulfill his or her role in the body of Christ. It's not our own doing. It's God's gift to us. Therefore, a spirit of humility. Allow me to read a short fable to illustrate this point. Once upon a time, the animals decided they should do something meaningful to meet the problems of the world. And so they organized a school. They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals enrolled in every class. The duck was excellent in swimming class, in fact, better than his instructor, but he only made a passing grade in flying, and he was so very poor in running. Since he was slow in running, he had to drop swimming class and stay after school to practice his running. This, of course, caused his web feet to be badly worn so that he then became only average in his swimming. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because of so much makeup work he had to do in swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but he encountered constant frustration in flying because the teacher made him fly from the ground up instead of the treetop down. The eagle was the problem student. In climbing classes, he always beat the other animals to the top of the tree, but he insisted on getting there his own way. And so we have a bit of humor in that short little fable, but also some profound truth. Each believer here this morning, each member of the body of Christ, is perfectly gifted with what God wants you to do. Not with what God wants someone else to do. 1 Corinthians says to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And later it says that the same Spirit works in all things, distributing to each individual as He wills. So in humility we serve, recognizing that God has equipped us in different ways than He has equipped others. And while we might excel in one area, we don't excel in all areas. And when we excel, we don't boast in that, for we recognize that God has bestowed a unique giftedness to each one of us. I marvel at the talents and the abilities and the skills and the giftedness that is represented here at Fourth Baptist Church. And I am greatly blessed by your service to the Lord. And I am greatly blessed to witness and observe, to watch and to hear of your giftedness in one area, while another in another area. But remember, as you serve the Lord in this place, and as you serve the Lord with your talents and your abilities and your gifts, remember the first necessary attitude is an attitude of humility. Because God in His grace has given you something special. For the Apostle Paul, it was apostleship. Verse number 3. But not only is there a necessary attitude that is humility, number 2, there is a necessary relationship. And that is unity in diversity. verses 4 and 5. Unity in diversity. Look again at verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. The necessary relationship in our service to the Lord is unity and diversity. A football team may have 40 to 50 or more men on the roster, but they are only one team. They are not all the quarterback. They are not all a receiver. And Fourth Baptist Church may have 500 or 600 individual members, but we are only one church family. And there are men and women. And there are married and single. And there are younger and older. And there are short and tall. Amen? There is diversity among the membership of this body, but because of Jesus Christ, we are one body and we are one church family. The classic parallel passage in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians 12, of course, as we read earlier in this service, where Paul uses the analogy of the human body to illustrate the unity in the body of Christ. And although the human body has members that are different in function, an eye, an ear, a hand, a foot, when cooperating together in unity, the body is healthy. And as we serve together in this place with various and different giftedness, as we work together, there is unity. Now, a point of qualification. When we speak of unity, let us not confuse unity with union or with uniformity. There is a difference between union, uniformity, and unity. Let me explain. Unity is not union. If we were to take two chickens, tie them at the legs, and throw them over a clothesline, they may have union. They are united at the legs, but there is no unity there between the two chickens. Also, there are many couples who are bound in a marriage union, but do not enjoy unity. So that union is not unity. At the same time, uniformity is not unity. Think of it this way. Perhaps hundreds of prisoners are dressed alike in jailhouse uniforms. But alas, there is no unity. For uniformity is not unity. Unity is a state of living and working together in agreement. And I think of the disciples in Acts who gathered together and continued together in one accord, the Bible says. That's unity. Never mind union, never mind uniformity, but in spite of the diversity, there is unity as the disciples in Acts chapter 1. In this place, we have differences and we have diversities, but as we seek to worship, verses 1 and 2, because of the mercies of God, and as we seek to serve God because of His grace, verses 3 through 8, we do so not in competition, but in cooperation. The first necessary attitude is humility. Second, the necessary relationship is unity in diversity. But then we come to verses 6 through 8. Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And then what follows is a grocery list, not an exhaustive list, but a list of various gifts. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The necessary service, number 3, is exercising our gifts. Exercising our gifts, or as I like to say it, our giftedness. And I'm grateful for Jim Hunter's teaching this past year on spiritual gifts, a series that he presented on Wednesday evenings. And for those of you that attended that study, you now have a good understanding of these things and the Bible's teaching on spiritual gifts and giftedness. But from Romans 12 and from 1 Corinthians 12, as we read earlier in our service, we might separate spiritual gifts into three categories. We might categorize spiritual giftedness as sign gifts, speaking gifts, and serving gifts. Now, the sign gifts were important in the first century because they authenticated the teaching of the apostles. There was no complete written revelation from God. The canon of Scripture had not yet been assembled at that time, so there was no standard to judge the truthfulness of the preacher or teacher's message. And so for that reason, signs and wonders and miracles were given to authenticate the message of the gospel. But the sign gifts ceased after the apostles died and after the Scripture was complete. In fact, I would even contend that the sign gifts ceased before the apostles died and before the Scripture was complete. 1 Corinthians was written in AD 54. 1 Corinthians describes the sign gifts of healing and miracles and speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues. But sign gifts then are not mentioned in Romans 12 or Ephesians 4 or 1 Peter 4 or anywhere else. And I would contend that as time passed and the growth and the development of the church and as the Scriptures became available, the sign gifts were no longer necessary. And for that reason, the sign gifts disappear from mention and explanation in the later epistles of the New Testament. By the time that Paul writes to the Romans, I believe here he's only speaking of the speaking gifts and the serving gifts, and that the sign gifts have even passed away at this point. But before we examine each one, we're gonna look at each of these gifts just briefly this morning. I want us to notice Paul's re-emphasis of our first two points in your notes. Verse number 6, having then gifts differing. And that would be Roman numeral number 2. Our gifts are different from one another. There is diversity in God's grace giving to us in the body. But then also there in verse 6, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. That's Roman numeral number 1. Our gifts are given to us by God's grace, and thus necessitates that spirit of humility. Now, here are some example categories of God's grace gifting of His people. Letter A is prophecy in verse number 6. Now, when mentioning prophecy, we immediately think of the revelatory gift in the Old Testament of predicting the future. And that is certainly the primary aspect of prophecy in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it wasn't always or only foretelling. It was also forthtelling. That is this, it was not only the declaration of what would yet come in the future, but it was also simply the public proclamation of divine truth. Now, there's an interpretive debate here at this point. But I suggest that the term prophecy can refer to not just the content, but the act of proclamation. It literally means speaking forth. And this would be the giftedness of preaching or proclaiming the Word of God, not always future telling. 1 Peter 4:11 says, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. In Acts 15, Judas and Silas were called prophets, but they gave no prediction or revelation, but rather the Bible says that they encouraged and strengthened the brethren with many words or a lengthy message. That would be the justification for a long sermon is the prophecy, simply forthtelling or declaring or proclaiming God's truth. Not only is there prophecy, there's letter B, ministry. Ministry in verse number 7. And that second spiritual gift listed is a general term for service. It's the Greek word diakonia, from which we get our terms deacon and deaconess, those who serve. It's a gift that's straightforward and broad in its application. It goes beyond the office of deacon and is manifested in every sort of practical help that Christians can give one another in Jesus' name. And as I prepared this week in my office, I jotted here a short list of random things that you do in this place in service to the Lord, in ministry. Allow me to read these. Changing light bulbs. That's not easy. You ask how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb, but if you look above, that's quite a chore to change a light bulb in this place. Did you know that in fact you need to go above this ceiling and you need to put on a safety harness and you need to carefully climb out across that double layer of sheetrock to change a light bulb? That's a special point of service. Working in the nursery. Perhaps some of you would rather be suspended above this auditorium than work in the nursery. But what a great ministry. Because of those that are serving in the nursery, we can meet together in this auditorium. And that's a blessing. Pulling weeds. On occasion, I'm able to peek out my office window, and there is a dear church member pulling weeds, ushering, greeting, preparing the slides for the screen, helping in the kitchen. That's a very important area of ministry and service here at Fourth Baptist. Decorating this platform, preparing for the ordinances, locking and unlocking the doors each service, keeping the buses running, shoveling the snow, giving rides to those who can't drive to church. And I know that I failed to mention your area of unseen service. But thank you for your ministry. Thank you for your deaconing, even without the office or the title of deacon, for your serving. There's prophecy, I'm going to argue, is not always or only future telling, but it's the proclamation of God's word. Secondly is ministry. Third, letter C, is teaching. And you'll see it there in verse 7 as well. Teaching. Now, the gift of teaching simply refers to the act of teaching. And the difference between teaching and prophesying is not the content, but the manner, I believe. The gift of teaching is a systematic and regular instruction of God's word. And this gift would best be demonstrated in the Sunday school hour, or in the adult Bible fellowship classroom. And no matter how elementary or advanced, it is the activity of instructing. And would you believe that this is the very core of the Great Commission in making disciples? We are to teach them to observe all things. Paul charged Timothy, "The things which you have learned from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And the primary function of the pastor teacher in Ephesians 4, verse 11, is that of teaching. One of the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy 3 is that he be able to teach. And the qualifications in Titus 1 of an elder is that he's able to hold fast the faithful word which has been taught, that he might be able by sound doctrine or teaching to exhort and convince those who contradict. And above all, Paul told Timothy, give attention to yourself and to your teaching. And if a pastor's ministry is to be judged, it is reasonable to do so on the soundness of his teaching. So for that reason, I spend upwards of 20 hours a week in preparation to teach, and to be careful in that teaching, and to exercise my giftedness by God's grace. There's another gift, and that is exhortation, letter D. Exhortation. It's from the Greek verb parakaleo, the noun paraklesis. You might recognize that Greek word as another name for the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to comfort, to encourage, to warn and strengthen and advise. You might exercise a giftedness by God's grace of exhortation by admonishing another to be obedient to the word. You might exercise God's grace in your life in this way by comforting a brother or sister who is grieving, or by encouraging a believer who's facing a trial or temptation. This might be exercised in helping someone carry a burden that is too heavy to bear alone. That is exhortation. At this point, we might say that letter A, prophecy, proclaims the truth. Letter B, teaching, explains the truth. Letter C, ministry, behaves the truth. Exhortation, letter D, calls other believers to obey and follow the truth. And then, from verse number 8, is giving, letter E. And giving supports the truth. Now, the Greek word for giving is didomai. But the word here is not didomai. It is the word meta didomai. Or if you will, mega didomai. It's intensified with all liberality. And it was the Macedonian churches in 1 Corinthians 8 who gave according to their ability, and beyond their ability they gave of their own accord. Meta didomai, with liberality, mega giving. And I have observed many of you who are givers here in this place. In fact, some of you are over the top givers. You are liberal givers to Fourth Baptist Church and Fourth Baptist Christian School and WCTS and Central Seminary, our missionaries, and among one another, and even to me and my family. And it's almost as if you, for some crazy reason, enjoy giving. Perhaps God has graced you and given you a gift to give to others. Letter F is leadership. Leadership suggests one who stands before to guide, to point out the truth. Leadership is not necessarily an office. Leadership in its rawest form is influence. You may not have a position, you may not hold a title, but you may be a leader, and you may be able to influence those around you. And without leadership, democracy turns to anarchy. And like the Israelites in the times of the judges, everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. But God may have given you a point or a place of influence or leadership. And notice here in verse number 8 that your leadership must be with diligence. Don't be a lazy leader. And enjoy those who follow you, but be diligent in it. Letter G is showing mercy. Showing mercy there at the end of verse number 8 with cheerfulness. There are many whom God has given a special sensitivity to the suffering and sorrow of others. And perhaps God has graced your life with an extra sensitivity to the hurts of other people. Perhaps you can see it when others don't. And the giftedness of mercy then can be expressed in the practical help and care of one another in the body. And it is, if you will, it is truth wrapped in love, is what I would like to describe it. From Jim Hunter's notes, he says, mercy is showing the capacity cheerfully, practically, and promptly in giving pity, compassion, understanding, and love to needy and suffering people, especially to those of the body of Christ. I've often said people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And for that reason, the mercy showing, the cheerful mercy showing to others in need is such a valuable, valuable gift in the body of Christ. We don't need more pastors and deacons. We don't need more prophets. Perhaps we don't even need more teachers and such. But oh, that God would grace us in giving us the ability to have that compassion as Jesus Christ did and show mercy. Might be exercised in a hospital visit, in jail ministry, nursing home care, service to the homeless or the poor, and many of you cheerfully show mercy to others, and I thank you for that. Now I'd like to conclude with this. Spiritual gifts are tools that God has given us, that God has graced us with to build. Not toys to play with, not weapons to fight with. Spiritual gifts are not an end in themselves for ourselves, but they are given to us by God's grace for others. And there is no virtue in using the giftedness of the Holy Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit. And so know that as we exercise our giftedness in this place, with the diversity that we have in this place as many members of one body, that we must be implementing and exercising our giftedness with the fruit of the Spirit. We must be Spirit-controlled and Spirit-filled and Spirit-led in that. And then on the back of your outline, I've copied this short paragraph from F.B. Meyer, my point of charge and challenge to you this morning. It's this. It is urgently needful. In fact, if you look back again at the front side of your outline, the necessary attitude, the necessary relationship, the necessary service, it is needful, F.B. Meyer writes on the back of your notes, it is urgently needful that the Christian people of our charge should come to understand that they are not a company of invalids to be wheeled about or fed by hand, nursed and comforted. We are not a collection of consumers here that come to Fourth Baptist Church service on Sunday mornings to receive and to get and to gain. But rather, he says, we are a garrison in an enemy's country, every soul of which should have some post of duty, at which he should be prepared to make any sacrifice. You see, folks, because of the mercies of God, Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore worship. And because of the grace of God in your life, verses 3 through 8, therefore serve. sacrificially. You might say, Pastor, I'm not sure what my giftedness is. I'm not sure that it's listed here. I'm not sure what I can do. Remember that this list here in Romans 12 is not exhaustive. There are at least some 18 areas of spiritual giftedness listed in the New Testament. You say, well, Pastor, I want to serve, but you need to understand that I'm a little busy and I don't have time to. Or maybe you feel that you've served your time. It's now time for the younger generation to pick up the slack and to do the work and to get involved. But I would ask you to ask yourself these questions there at the bottom of your outline. Ask yourself before the Lord, in what ways am I serving? In what ways am I serving? As a point of application this morning. It might be public, it might be private. It might be small, it might be great. But in what ways are you accepting the grace of God in your life and using it as a channel for others? And then a secondary question, in what ways could I serve? In what ways could I serve? Your pastors here would like nothing more than to have this very conversation with you. Not so that the work of Fourth Baptist Church can get done, but so that you might fulfill all that God wants you to be in His service. So that God has graced you, that you may be able to exercise that giftedness for the glory of God. My desire for you as the membership of Fourth Baptist Church is not that you're a pew sitter on Sunday morning, but that you are a sacrificial servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 1 and 2, therefore worship because of the mercies of God. Verses 3 through 8, therefore serve because of the grace of God in your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your mercies in saving us. Thank you so much for your grace in gifting us. And Lord, may you find us to be a people that sacrificially serve you, each in our own way. Lord, may we not boast in our service, but understand that you've created us and gifted us this way. Lord, may we not be divided and in competition with one another, but understand we must have unity in our diversity. And then, Lord, may we be mindful of the necessity of exercising our gifts in service to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.